Welcome to today's episode of Train Up a Child. Today we're talking with two missionaries who live on base with their kids raising a family. We're going to share with you how to raise missionary-minded children.
You're listening to Train Up a Child podcast, a division of Train Up a Child Ministries, helping parents navigate through a shifting culture while standing on the firm foundation of God's truth.
Welcome to today's episode of Train Up a Child podcast. Today we are joined by Tessa and Levi. They are married with one son, Mateo, and a baby on the way. And they've chosen to live on a Canadian YWAM base. YWAM, for those of you who don't know, is Youth with a Mission. And they've decided to live there as a family. So we wanted to bring them on today to talk about raising missionary-minded kids who have hearts for spreading God's good news in an otherwise self-focused culture. So welcome, Tessa and Levi. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you. It's great to be
here.
Thank
you. Thanks for having us.
So why don't we just start with you guys telling us a little bit about YWAM for people who are joining us who may have never heard of this ministry before.
Well, Youth with a Mission is a global, international, global and international Christian missions organization. It's something more of a movement now because it's grown so vastly and huge from 1960, and so now we're going into 60 years in 2020. There are YWAM locations dedicated to different cultures around the world to knowing God and making God known through training programs that serve those that are in need, either with healthcare in remote areas, or also with programs that cater to children that might be orphaned in Brazil. So there's even circus ministries that YWAM has, but mostly we proclaim the gospel in various ways throughout the world. So knowing God and making God known is our mission.
Cool. And you guys are on a brand new base that's just getting started in Nanaimo. Do you guys want to tell us what you're doing specifically there?
Sure. So we've been there for coming up to 1 year that we've been there. And our focus right when we got there was we felt that God told us to go into the city and just serve others. And that was the foundation that he wanted us as a ministry to have, was just hearts of servants. So when we first got to Nanaimo, we partnered up with University Christian Ministries, and we partnered up with Youth for Christ. And we just said, hey, we're here, and we just want to help you any way that we can. So that's what we've been doing for the last year. We've just been doing university discipleship groups for students. We help on the Thursday night church service for university students. We help Youth for Christ in breakfast programs and after school programs that they run. And coming up in July, we'll be running our first discipleship training school, which is a 6-month discipleship course for students. And it's YWAM's entry level training program. So
very cool. Sounds very busy. Very full.
Great.
One of the things that we wanted to talk about was that you guys were doing YWAM before you had kids, correct?
Yep.
And now you have chosen to stay living on base with a family. So what were the reasons that you guys decided to choose to stay while you expanded your family and live on base and continue with this ministry?
Well, I think for both of us, it was always something that as individuals, because we both started off in YWAM as single individual people. And from there, we knew that it was a lifelong calling that God had given us. And so whether we were single or married or had a family, we knew that he was calling us to a life of ministry in a full-time capacity globally for him. And I think specifically for me, when I was on my own DTS, I went overseas to Cambodia for a few months, and I was serving there, and I remember seeing a Norwegian family that had, I think, four kids, mm-hmm. and we were working in the slums, and I remember seeing their children engaging with the Khmer children, and it was just like normal everyday life. This was part of their family routine. And I remember seeing that and thinking to myself, like, that's what I want for my family one day. That's the type of family and the type of children that I want to raise up. So it was never really a question for me to not do it. It was just always something that I felt like the Lord really said, like, this is what I have for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think just to agree with Tessa's thought with us knowing before we even started dating each other, we kind of were aware, like, oh, this person's serious about following Jesus. And when we started dating, those were conversations we were always open with, like, this is my expectation for having a family. And I want a family that is going to be pursuing God no matter what. So that really helped. And the other thing Tessa mentioned too, is just having families that were present, that were in missions full time too. Hearing families that had sold their homes, their businesses, all their possessions, like their cars, everything, just so that they can get their whole family. And these were like, sometimes these were families of three. And then the family that I saw that was really encouraging was a family of six. And it's like, how do you have so many children and continue to serve God? And just listening to them, and you could see that there was just a lot of difficulties that they were going through. But at the same time, there was just this blessing that the children were receiving from this mixed community. It was a community that had a lot of international Christians. And so you've got these Christian expressions from different cultures. So the way that people worship God was differently, and these children were getting exposed to cultural differences. And so they're thinking, like, wow, so when you're singing songs to God, you're not just singing in English. You can sing in German, you can sing in Fijian, you can sing in Indian. And I think when I saw that there's a richness that children received, I think that encouraged me to just have vision for what family could look like. And I think the third thing too is just for people that parents just had this sold out conviction. They just kind of knew, well, I guess faith isn't really faith if you know, like, yeah, this is going to happen. These families really stepped out. And I think for them to know that if they didn't step out, that they knew that they would be disobeying God's word. And they trusted that if they're going to step out, that God was going to provide for the needs of their family. And so I think not only seeing them, these families model that, but also like, okay, God, what's the word for our family? How are you wanting us to step out? Not just to step out blindly, like, okay, we're just going to do it anyway, but waiting on God and like, okay, God, how are you going to, like, how do you want us to step out? Because it could be differently for other people. Like, other people could be, why don't you work for 5 years before you engage in the mission field? Why don't you get training for 3 years before you go and pioneer or move your whole family? Or why don't you step out tomorrow? And for us, it was like, get ready to step out tomorrow or next year. So those were some of the big factors for us in staying in Wyoming. And I think just the community aspect was huge for us, for the potential to have so many people. Like, it's kind of this, there's a fear, but also, like, once you get past the fear of, like, how are people going to treat my children? Are they going to influence or teach them something I don't want them to teach, or I'm not prepared for my children to learn? Like, that, those are thoughts that kind of go through my head with any kind of community, really. Mm-hmm. And talking with another parent that's been in missions for decades with their children who are teenagers now, those are the families I go to, the families that have been in missions for a long time where they've got adult children. And to see that their adult children are still, like, madly in love with God and following him no matter what, those are the families I really approach. I'm like, okay, I see your family and they're incredible. They're an incredible example. Like, what kind of input do you have for us? So that was something that we did too, is sit down with families, and that encouraged us.
That's awesome.
So just to paint a picture so that people can kind of understand, how you're living on base. What does that look like? We've talked a little bit about this, but can you explain, what that looks like? I know you guys live in community, but can you share just how close knit this community is that you guys live in, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Paint people the picture of how you're living and where you're living so that they can understand.
So I guess for us, the most, probably the one that Mateo grew up in, was exposed in the most, it was our time in Kona. And the YWAM bases are so different around the world. Some bases are broken up into different homes. Some bases are huge properties where everyone kind of lives in like a centrally located area. So there's living and an office in one area. But then I guess, yeah, for us in Kona, it was a huge hotel. And so our offices, our classrooms for our schools, and our homes were all together in this hotel. And so the dining times that we would have, they were literally outside of our door. We had a huge pool that was right in front of our room. So we were living in two hotel bedrooms, and one room we kind of fit in, outfit is,
it's like a living room kind of area.
Living room. And then the other was our bedroom, and Mateo shared that room. But as soon as you walk out, you're surrounded by DTS staff and students. And you've got other families that are kind of running around. You've got staff that are mowing the lawn. And then at the same time, you've got students that are doing their Bible studies, and you've got people splashing in the pool.
Very busy.
Very, very busy, active.
Fun busy, yeah.
Yeah.
And then just, corporate times that we have were a lot of the times they were just meal times, and then there were worship times. And so worship and prayer times, and for us being on the leadership team, we would attend the meetings, attend leadership meetings, and Mateo wasn't in school at the time, and so we kind of had to ping back and forth who was going to watch Mateo, or like if we're just going to bring Mateo with us into the meeting. Mm-hmm. The great thing is though, because it's more than just a bunch of us staff meeting together, they're actually families and families as well, and they're understanding and accommodating to other families that are called there. And so whenever we brought Mateo in, as soon as we brought him in, someone's like, oh, let me get a drink for him here. He could sit here. Is it okay if he watches a movie on my phone or whatever? And so that for us, that was kind of this blend of community ministry life.
Yeah, total welcoming.
Yeah.
And now you guys are, because you're just a brand new base, it's a little bit different again where you're at here as opposed to Kona now, right?
Yeah. So in Nanaimo, we rented two houses. So one is a student staff house where all of our students and a few of our staff live. And then the other is just a staff house where we live with Mateo, and we live with three other staff as well. So we all share kitchen, dining, living, and then we each have our own bedroom space. So
yeah,
it's meal time and quiet reading time in the living room. It's all done together.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think one of the things that when we first got to Nanaimo, we actually didn't really have like a wish list for what we wanted as far as a community living space. We were kind of like, we'll take anything that's available, because we knew that the housing market was really tight and really competitive. And so our standards were pretty low. but it was actually Mateo who had a wish list. And And he was like, Mom, I want a house with 5 rooms and 3 bathrooms and hardwood floors
and carpet.
And carpet. And I think he said, like, and a new roof. And we were like, okay, well, let's pray for that and let's ask God for that. And he had this whole wish list of what he wanted to see. And the first house we rented, it actually is a 5-bedroom, 3-bath house.
That's awesome.
When we got to walk through it with him, he was just like, Mom, this is exactly what I prayed for and exactly what I wanted. And it has hardwood floors and carpet and a new roof. And so it was literally checked every box off of his list. So it was a real encouragement for him to see that God hears his prayers and wants to fulfill the desires of his heart because he is a member of the team. So
that's awesome.
That's very sweet.
So, like, I mean, you know, this just catches me huge that you have your child praying for a house with hardwood floors and carpet. Now, if you get someone like a child in outside of a dynamic like that, then they're praying for iPads and Barbie dolls and Transformers. And, you know, it's just, it really puts light into my heart to see that it's like a new roof, you know, like, I mean, that's amazing that's where he went with that. And that's going to lead into my question that I have next for you is right now, you see, or you hear a lot of people talking about, why would you take your kids into a ministry like that? Shouldn't they go to school? Shouldn't they have friends? Shouldn't they have a prom? Shouldn't they go to dances? Shouldn't they be involved in all of these extracurricular activities and all of this when, like, I think, like, and I don't believe that's even close to being true, but can you tell us what do you see the difference on kids that are like Mateo that's actually involved in your ministry with you compared to kids that might be outside of that where the parents are more like into the material things and that, like, can you see a difference between the children in a ministry compared to not being involved with their parents in ministries at all?
I would say, I mean, Mateo, he still prays for toys that he wants.
Well, of course.
How old is he now?
He's 6.
Okay.
But it was kind of funny with the answer to prayer for the house. Once that happened for him in his mind, there was this light bulb like, oh, God can hear my prayers. And he answered what I really wanted. And so there's this time for us where it was like, okay, son, not everything that you want is going to be answered through prayer.
There was, I want a dog and I want a new Transformer and I want new Ninja Turtles. And
yeah. And so it was interesting to just sit down and talk with him a bit about that. And then I really thought about, okay, how, like, it made me think, how do I pray? And when I'm praying and Mateo's listening to me, what is he hearing from us as we're praying? And so, every night with his bedtime, like part of his bedtime, we, you know, he brushes his teeth, we take him to bed, we read a story to him and then we pray. And so when we sit down and pray with him, he always wants us to pray first. And so, we made it a point, like, Mateo, listen to how we pray, listen to what we pray for. And so, our prayers were different because there was this time where he would just pray the same prayer every day, like without stop. And the first time he deviated from that prayer time was when, he actually asked us, before we even got the house in Nanaimo, we were camping as a family and Mateo was asking, when are we going to get a home? Daddy, and that was really hard for us to hear because we're like, we had no idea when we would get a home. We just knew that we had to be there. God was going to provide something. We didn't know how. We're just going to pray and just be obedient every day and be faithful with what he's given to us. And so every day he would pray the same prayer. I think it was just stuff that he wanted. really.
Like, thank you for grandma. Thank you for mommy and daddy. Can I have a dog?
Yeah. And then the first time I heard him deviate from that was when he had asked, Daddy, when are we going to get a home? And it's like, well, son, this is really important, but we have to just pray and ask God. And so when I said that, we were just at our camp and he was sitting on a picnic table playing with his Legos. We had some of his toys that he could play with, try to get as many normal things that he would typically do if we were at a house. Mm-hmm. And so he was playing on a picnic table and then he started praying at the picnic table. God, I just pray that you would give us a house, please. And as I was listening to this prayer, I was like, whoa, this is the first prayer that's been original and it's from the heart. And he's genuine and authentic in that. And so that made me realize like, okay, I've got to model like prayer a lot more around him. So we would talk with him after we would pray. Like when he would pray, if he was praying for something, like it just seemed like it was very self-absorbed with stuff he wanted. And we'd be like, okay, son, let's try praying a different prayer. Let's think of other people. So listen to how I pray. And then you go ahead and make your own prayer to God. And so I would pray and not really want, I wasn't thinking like, oh, he's going to get this. I was kind of thinking it was going to take the long time, but we were both doing that. Tessa and I were on the same page with bedtimes. And so as we started doing these prayers, then he started making up his own prayers. And we started finding that he was praying for his friends and praying for our family and praying for people that didn't know Jesus. And that to me, when he started praying for people to know Jesus, I was like, what? Awesome, because I didn't pray that in this prayer.
Doing a little happy dance in your mind. Yeah.
I think one thing for us too as a family was recognizing that he is a child and that we were always encouraged by other families in ministry to reevaluate what we're doing as a family kind of every 3 months, what's working, what's not working. Because we do want Mateo to go to swim lessons and go to kids camp and, you know, do all of those things that are fun and exciting for kids, because what we do on a day-to-day basis isn't necessarily always fun and exciting for Mateo. And so it's really finding that good balance as a family for what he's included in and what he's not included in. And so sometimes like Levi will go out and do ministry, but me and Mateo might go to a movie, and just really asking ourselves like what's really beneficial for him to be a part of and what things doesn't he need to be a part of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, where to keep him a kid and where to actually involve him to see him grow in Christ, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Which is interesting because you guys are serving an older crowd, like teens and college age students, but then raising this younger child inside of this young adult culture.
Yeah.
And then needing to find a bridge between the two, really, and where he can come in and be a participant. Go ahead.
It's for me, it's amazing to see that it's not necessarily Mateo. Like I used to think that Mateo had to fit in everything that we were doing, but now I've kind of started to see that everything is fitting towards family. So what that means is when we have young adults over and they see our family together, our family life, there's just so many broken families around Nanaimo, like not even just Nanaimo, just North America. There's so many broken families, single parents or just broken or like extended crazy looking families that are just, they're out there, the way that families kind of fit together or don't fit together. But for us, I think there's just this traditional view that people are kind of like, does it work now? And when we have young people over, or even just the single staff that are with us, They come out of families that have been broken. And so when they see us interacting with Mateo and vice versa, and they see him interacting with other people, then it starts ministering to them in a way that we weren't expecting. And so the ministry that we would see is like, okay, we're going to minister to young adults, and Mateo's going to come into this somehow. Rather, like, we're a family and God's called us together, and these young adults they're coming into our family. We're inviting them and we're welcoming them to be a part of what God's doing in us. And it's an overflow. The love that we have for each other is an overflow to these young adults. And so we've had people come to us and just say, I love watching you guys as a family interact with each other. I love watching the life and joy that's in Mateo. And so he's, whether he knows it or not, he's actually ministering to these young adults.
It's breaking a trend of what they've actually grown up with, and they've probably got hardened hearts towards, and to look towards a family that is united will probably bring a future of good thoughts to them, rather than possibly where they couldn't go because they were afraid of their pasts.
Yeah, I think a lot of times we get this idea of ministry of us doing something, that ministry has to be us running a program, or has to be some kind of church service, or like we have this idea in our head of what it should look like. And for a lot of people, it's really the deep revelations and the deep connections just happen through relationship. And I think that was something that we weren't really necessarily expecting, was just the healing and revelation that people would have just by being with us, and not necessarily doing anything, just coming over for dinner and just coming over and hanging out at our house for a games night. Just witnessing through our lives.
Or married couples, or even just singles, individuals that were looking at children is just like, oh, that's not something I ever want. And children are the way I've often heard other parents talk about their children. It's always been like, my child is so exhausting, but like, it's worth it, you know? But even though people kind of finish their thoughts with it's worth it, it doesn't sound like it. And it doesn't look like it. So for people in the outside world, or that aren't married, or even just like new couples that come together, they're like, yeah, we're gonna wait until to start a family, or maybe we won't even start a family. And I think it's been incredible to hear people say, like, watching you guys as a family has actually made me want to be a father. Like, I can't wait to be a father. And I think that's very encouraging for me. And I see that as like, I just see that as kingdom, the kingdom of God coming through as God, who is a father and who desires to have his children back, especially those that hate him and want to be separated from him. He's still pursuing them, and he's actively sharing his love and sending people to share his love and to pray for them. And so having that mentality and applying that as like physically within the family, it's changed me a lot, but it's also, I think, gotten a lot of other people kind of thinking more towards, oh, my relationship with God. Like, am I really acting as a son of God? Am I really seeing me as a potential father, or like having like our friends talking about how they desire to have a family now after being around Mateo, like that's changed their lives. And so that was unexpected. That was never something that we aimed to do. It wasn't like part of our goals or mission statement. But that was cool.
I think that's really encouraging to people like us who've not left our home to be like what you guys have done, to be on base and to be serving overseas, but just sitting in our own community and serving. And just that reminder that you don't need to figure out some inspirational way to reach the masses. Just be your family and let your family be the witness to God's to God's work and let other people see that. I think that's really encouraging.
Well, yeah. And you know, one of the biggest things that I've heard from people that are not Christian is Christians can certainly talk a good talk, but they can't walk the walk, right? So it's encouraging to see what you guys are doing and people saying that, because to me, that's just walking the walk, not just talking the talk, right? And sometimes you can have a teacher that goes there and then they teach a wonderful sermon, and then they walk out and they're the farthest thing from walking the walk. So,
well, and it was even like how you were saying, you know, people say like, oh yeah, it's really challenging, but it's worth it. Like even just watching,
I'm one of those. I've done that lots of times.
Even just being cautious of our words so that people can see God's love a little better, rather than the popping an Advil and rubbing our foreheads and wondering when bedtime is.
Yeah, that can be part of it for sure.
So is there anything, as we come to a wrap up here, was there any way that you have seen this impact Mateo in the sense of, how can I word this? In the sense that he's now focused maybe a little bit more on the community and the people around him and serving God. Do you see that playing out in his life because of what he's witnessed around him?
Yeah, definitely. I think for us, we try to be really intentional with what he receives from us. So like really intentional about what bedtime books we're reading and what we watch on TV and what we talk about in our home. And we have this book that we've actually read to other children as well, not just Mateo, that we think is a great tool. And it's called The Whole World Needs Jesus. And we read it periodically just to kind of refresh things. But the book talks about children in different cultures around the world from different social statuses, but how we all still need Jesus. And in order to receive the gift that he's freely given, we have to go and tell people about the gift and tell people about Jesus and having eternal life and eternal relationship with him. And so we read this book and we talk about it. And I think a big turning point for us was over spring break this year, we were at this lagoon park and we were just going out for a family walk. It was just a fun day out. And during the walk, Mateo stopped and there was this little island kind of 50 feet offshore that had little fishing shacks on it. And he said, "Mom, we need a boat." And I said, "Well, I don't have a boat. What do we need a boat for?" And he said, "Well, we need to go over to that island." And I said, "Well, there's nobody on that island. There's nothing there. All the shacks are boarded up and there's nobody there." And he goes, no, we need to go make sure if there's anybody there, we need to go and we need to tell them about Jesus, because they might not know about Jesus and they need to know." And I remember standing there just being dumbfounded. Like, did this just come out of my kid's mouth? Like, he was so adamant that I had to go find him a boat because he needed to make sure that if there was anyone on that island, that they knew about Jesus and they knew about the eternal relationship that they could have with him. And I think that was a real big turning point for us, where we were like, he's getting it. He understands. But not just that he understands, that he himself is wanting to step out and he himself is wanting to tell people about it. And then the other big thing for us was he had a revelation that some of our family members didn't know about Jesus. And so he started asking me all of these questions like, "Well, why don't they know? And if they did know, why don't they choose to follow?" And I said, "Well, let's pray for them and let's continue to talk to them about it. And let's continue to to share stories with them. And so he prays for family members and for people who don't know about Jesus at nighttime. And so that's been probably just the last 6 months that we've really seen him starting to step out and him starting to want to make this personal sacrifice to go places and to make sure that people have heard.
And we've also had to use different kind of language that is going to be simple for him to understand about serving God or what it means to be a Christian. And so what I'll ask him, usually they're questions of is this like Jesus, Mateo, when you do this? Or do you think when you were treated this way at school that they were acting like Jesus? And so it gets him thinking like, okay, what is it like? What does it mean to be like Jesus? And so I talk about forgiveness whenever something happens to him and he gets angry or upset. I think even for us, the most important thing is just, okay, I want him to understand what forgiveness is because that's really important. He's just got to know how to forgive like crazy. I don't want him to hold on to anything. And so whenever there are things that came up between us, like we would get in an argument or disagreement, or maybe I raised my voice or did something in front of Mateo, and Mateo, like he picked up on these things. And I would just see these moments of like, oh man, I totally messed up there. Honey, do you forgive me? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Do you forgive me? And so we would have these times of forgiveness in front of Mateo so that he can see and like pick up like, okay, always forgive and be quick to do that. And so I would ask Mateo when he got upset, Mateo, do you forgive them? And he would sit there for a while, think about it, and he goes, yeah, I forgive them. And so there are these moments that I'm like, okay, he's getting it. And then he started doing it on his own. He would recognize when he was upset. He would get upset at me. And sometimes I wouldn't even know that I upset him until he's like, oh, Daddy, I forgive you. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know that I upset you. Wow. And he's like, that's okay. I'm like, oh, wow, okay. I'll know not to do that again. And also just to even share with them, the way that you were just treated, Mateo, do you treat other people that way? You don't like being treated that way. So you have to make sure you don't treat others that way. You have to treat people the way you want to be treated. And so Jesus's teachings for our children can be they're just so simple if we can just sit down and explain to our children. And when I do that with Mateo, when I take some time, and sometimes it's inconvenient, like I'm done for the day, I'm ready to go to bed, or I'm about to drop him off, he'll ask these huge questions and I'm like, okay, so. And I'm finding like I don't want to underestimate what he can understand. So I'm just going to go for it and let's see if he can pick it up. And more often than not, he's picking up everything that I'm talking about in terms of just the commands that Jesus gave his disciples and what it means to be like Jesus. And even when I share things to, when I'm like, Mateo, if I saw that you picked up your room after we said that we told you to pick up your room, you did it. And that shows me that you respect what I said and you love me because of that. And you know that sometimes God speaks to us and he tells us to do things. And when we obey him, we're loving God. And so I'm trying to explain to him because he's like, I just don't see God though. But I'm like, but you love God. You love him because you're obeying him. And so we're teaching him what love means outside of an emotion, to beyond an emotion. So it's a response of just lifestyle and honor. So that was really cool to see that he's getting that. And in that way, we're like, wow, he's serving God.
Cool. Well, our time is coming to a wrap up here, but we want to thank you guys both for sharing what your lives look like living on base and for sharing with us how Mateo has felt the impact of living with missionaries on base and his beautiful little heart of looking outwards and wanting to serve Jesus and his passion for that is just beautiful and inspiring. So we wanted to say thank you guys. And maybe we can grab a link for the Whole World Needs Jesus book and have it listed with the podcast.
And also, is there a phone number or an email that if anybody hears this and they want to know more about your ministry?
Or a website. We'll link in a website.
Definitely. Yeah, we can give you that. And yeah, thank you so much for having us on today. It's been great just being able to share just what our family's been doing.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's been encouraging to us as parents.
Oh yes. And also I just want to thank you guys because right now I think there's a lot of people that have a stigma attached to taking their kids into ministry. And I think that you've kind of turned a bunch of people's heads on what people are thinking happens in ministries, or if you go across seas, or if you if you join a community of people, what really happens. So I do want to thank you for that and actually giving information out that they can actually see a different side of it rather than what they might be hearing from other people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. It's our pleasure.
Awesome.
Awesome, guys. Well, thank you very much. And thanks for taking the time to join us. And if anybody listening wants to get in contact with Tessa and Levi and know more about the Nanaimo YWAM base, we'll have the link available for you guys to connect or leave a comment underneath the podcast, and we'll be sure that everyone gets connected. All right, guys. We'll take care. Enjoy the rest of your afternoon.
Thank you.
All right. We'll talk to you later.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for joining us on today's topic. You can join in on this conversation by visiting our website, trainupachild.ca, and add your thoughts to the comment section on this episode. We would like to invite you to subscribe to our podcast in hopes to hear from you again. God's richest blessings to you and your family.